You get to interpret your own facts. Your opinion is just as valid as anything, regardless of what is actually real or factual. This lie from our culture is so strong and so pervasive, it's literally changing the very fabric of our society right before our eyes. And we have no choice but to be steeped in the middle of it. But we do have a choice on how we respond to it. Are we going to be like the great followers of Christ of old and of our day? And are we going to bend our knee to the truth of God and the Scriptures? Are we going to stand up and stand strong that there is right and wrong, that there is good theology and bad theology? There are ethical realities. There are spiritual realities that apply to all people at all times in all places. Beloved, I can't stress with you enough that we need to have our spiritual eyes opened to this pervasive cultural lie that's destroying our families, that's destroying our society, that's even destroying our churches. As never before in our lifetime, we need to know the truth. We need to defend the truth. We need to share the truth. You know, the city of Colossae was dealing with some of these similar issues. And the first most crucial truth that Paul wanted the Colossians to know was, who is Jesus? Because like in our day, Jesus was being redefined as into something else. Like in our day, their culture around them was making him out to be less than God, less than God's son, maybe an angel, maybe just one of the many expressions of God-likeness. Jesus wasn't the one and only. There are many ways to God, many avenues to know him. Jesus is just one of many options. Paul's first passion in this letter was to show up for the true followers of Christ with some of the most poignant, some of the most concise, some of the most theologically rich doctrine on who Jesus is. Beloved, in our culture today, there's a lot of truth we need to shore up on, but none more important than the fact, the reality of who Jesus is. Do you want to know who he really is? It all starts and ends with the reality of the Jesus question. Now, if someone asks you the Jesus question, if someone comes to you and says, who is Jesus? I hope as we study through here in Colossians, this would be your response. You pull out your scriptures, or you turn on your smartphone, and you say, let me show you. And you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. See, we need to go to the scriptures for our response, because it doesn't matter who you think Jesus is. It doesn't matter who I think Jesus is. What matters is who actually Jesus is, and our only source of 100% accurate information on who Jesus is the Bible. As I said last week, the only way we know exactly who Jesus is by rightly dividing, correctly handling, and accurately interpreting the word of truth, the Bible. So let's do that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and let's read this amazing passage. Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, today now, in these moments, we pray that not only would you, through your Holy Spirit, illumine these words to us, you would apply these words in our lives, and we would grow in our awe of our Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw at the beginning of this passage that Jesus is the exact image of God, that he both represents him and is the manifestation of him. He is the very picture of God. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. As Jesus himself said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." We also see that Jesus stands above his creation, that he is exalted over creation. He's not part of creation, but he stands as the firstborn over creation, separate and superior to creation. Today, let's first look at that Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 16 says that by Jesus and through Jesus, all things were created. These two other passages clearly teach this truth as well. John 1 starts off saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Hebrews 1 starts off saying, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word." The clear teaching of the Bible is that everything was created by Jesus, that God created the world, the whole universe, through Jesus. Jesus is the agent of creation. One commentator makes this helpful distinction. Theologically, there's a clear distinction is to be made between the work of the Father and the Son. The Father, of course, has a significant relationship to creation. He's presented as the architect. He determined to bring creation into existence. The Son, Jesus, actually brought the plans into existence. Through his creative imagination and power, he created the order that exists. He is, in a sense, the foreman of the creation. Jesus was the master workman of creation. Verse 16 makes it clear that Jesus created everything. He not only created the vastness of the universe and all the wonders of the earth, but he created everything that is both visible and invisible. Jesus created both the physical world and the spiritual world. Paul actually specifically details for us that Jesus is a creator of the angelic realm. That's when he uses these words in verse 16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. These are words that describe the angelic orders. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says that God worked in Christ and he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then there's that great, armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Paul specifically mentions that Jesus created the angelic realm because that's one of the false teachings that this church in Colossae was dealing with. Colossians 2:18 says that the false teachers were teaching the people to worship angels. They taught that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was an angel, a messenger of God. They taught that Jesus was just one of many emanations from God. Paul specifically is teaching the Colossians that not only Jesus is God, eternal God, but he created the angelic realm. Angels aren't to be worshipped, but the one who created the angels, he alone is to be worshipped. As the creator, he is the one with the ultimate power over all thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Well, in kind of a summary phrase, verse 16 says, all things were created through him. It doesn't matter what kind of world or creature there may be, Jesus created it all. Think about this. All planets, all stars, all beings, all creatures, all vegetation, all minerals, all elements, all dimensions, all things visible and invisible, Jesus created all things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's no wonder, right, that the winds and the sea, that the demons, that disease, that even death obeyed his voice. Why? Because he is the creator of all things. Folks, this is a truth. This is not some kind of metaphysical, spiritual truth. This is actual fact. There is a creator, and his name is Jesus. And we, as the creation of the creator, we have one overall authority in our lives. Jesus. He created us. So he gets to call the shots. He's in charge. What he says goes. Do you recognize and accept Jesus as the creator of you, and thus the one with authority over you? Let's look at that last phrase of verse 16. And it says, and for him. See, Jesus is not only the one who created all things, but he's the one that all things were created for. Think about this. Jesus is not just the agent of creation. He is the goal of creation. Creation was created with a purpose. And the purpose of creating was not to make a world for us. God the Father, the architect of creation, did so with one purpose in mind. He designed creation to glorify his Son. Creation is all about pointing the glory of God to the Son. One person put it this way. Everything exists to display his glory, and ultimately he will be glorified in creation. Paul's argument in these verses may be illustrated by an artist who produces a sculpture. Originally, the idea and the details of the sculpture come from the mind of the artist. He builds the proportions, the perspectives, the figures, and the emphasis desired from the statue. Then the sculpture is constructed by the artist as he and he alone sees it. Finally, those who admire the finished work think of the artist, the one who imagined, the one who planned, the one who accomplished this work of beauty. As long as the sculpture stands, people remember and appreciate the artist. In the same way, Jesus is the central point of all creation. As we admire in these amazing fall days the beauty and the colors of fall, we think of the artist. We think of the one who imagined it, the one who planned it, the one who accomplished it. Jesus, the creator, gets the glory. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 97:6 says, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. This is so powerfully true that Romans 1:20 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So closely associated is the Creator with his creation that his eternal power, his divine nature, can be clearly perceived in the things he has created. You see, not only is Jesus the creator of all things, but all things were created to point back to him. All things were created to show us him, to give him the glory. So go outside. Look at a perfect sunset. Go climb a mountain and be amazed at the vista that's in front of you. Go into the midst of a valley blooming with all the wildflowers. Go gaze at the wonder and the power of the ocean. Go lay down in the dark of night and look to the sky and count the wonders. Take a moment, look into a telescope and marvel at the rings of Saturn. Take a moment and look into a microscope and marvel at the complexity of the cell. All of this was created for a purpose, to point us to a creator. All of this was created by him, through him, and for him. And it makes our souls scream. Worship! Worship! There is someone who made all of this. Worship! He made us. The purpose of all of creation, of all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, the purpose of all of creation is Jesus, to bring Him glory. So let's make it personal. Why were you created? Why do you exist? What is your ultimate purpose? To bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's why you were created. And as the creation of the Creator, we have this overall imperative in our lives. Glorify the Creator. One life purpose. It's simple. Glorify Jesus. Your life purpose. Simple. Glorify Jesus. Do you want to know the highest satisfaction that life on earth can bring? Live out your purpose. Live for the glory of Jesus. Well, how can I do that? How can I do that? Ask these type of questions. Evaluate. Jesus, how do you want me to follow you today? Ask this question. Jesus, what can I do today so that those around me see you? Glorify Jesus with our life. That's our purpose. In the beginning of verse 17, we get our next point. And that is, Jesus is the preexistent one. It says He is before all things. In John 1, 2, it says of Jesus, He was in the beginning with God. And John 8, 58, it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. How did the Jews respond? They picked up stones to stone him because he was proclaiming to be God. In Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says this in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundations of the world. And in Revelation 22, 13, Jesus says of himself, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus is the preexistent one, who was with the Father before the world existed, who is loved by the Father before the foundations of the world, who is the Alpha, the first, the beginning. This truth teaches us two things. One is that Jesus is before all things in time. See, time has a beginning. There's a beginning to the universe. There's a beginning to our space-time dimension. But Jesus was there before the beginning. Psalm 92 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The second truth is that Jesus is before all things in importance. Jesus is absolute. He's preeminent. Nothing is superior to him. He alone is the sovereign majesty of the universe. He alone stands as the supreme. All else, all other things stand under him, owing their very existence to him. And as the creation of the Creator, we have one overall sovereign of our lives, our Jesus. God alone deserves our worship. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. He alone deserves our worship. There's one thing that should universally cause all people to fall on their face in worship. And that's the fact, the reality, that Jesus is the sovereign, supreme, preeminent one. And that this preeminent one, in which the fullness of God, in which the whole fullness of deity dwells, this very one, folks, came to save us from the consequences of our sins and to provide the only way of salvation. Jesus is the preeminent one. So that brings the question to us. Is he preeminent in your life? Think about it. He is the most supreme sovereign. He's the most important and preeminent being in the universe. Is he that for you? Is Jesus the first and most important consideration of your life? Well, next we see in the last phrase of verse 17 that Jesus is the one who holds all things together. Verse 17 says, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 puts the same truth this way. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. I was thinking about this truth that Jesus holds all creation together. And the thought occurred to me that this is kind of a peculiar thing to say. I mean, I've never looked at a mountain and wondered, I wonder what's keeping that together. You know, I've never looked at a tree or a flower and wondered, how does that stay together? I've never looked at the ocean and said, you know, why isn't it just all float away? That, I think, folks, is the wonder and the power of God's word. Because God revealed something about himself, which we really, truly could never fully grasp the scope of it until the turn of the 20th century. Now, I'm not a scientist. I'm the father of a budding scientist. So I called him to check with my research. And as I investigated, I found out something. The best illustration of how Jesus is holding the universe together is found in the atom. The deeper scientists have dug into the makeup of an atom, the more clear and amazing this truth has become, that Jesus holds the universe together. See, one of the laws of physics is that charged particles repel each other. Now, we all know that, right? We've all played with magnets. Remember those magnets from elementary school that had the red tips on the end and the north end and the south end? Remember the north end would attract a south end and the south end would attract a north end. But if you tried to connect two north ends together, you tried to connect two south ends together, they would repel each other. You couldn't do it. That's true of all charged particles. So one of the greatest mysteries of all of science, one of the greatest scientific mysteries is, why does the atom stay together and not explode apart? You see, all these electrons are orbiting together on the outside of the nucleus. And inside the nucleus are all these protons and neutrons. So you know what should be happening? The atom should explode into millions of pieces. What should be happening is that as the electrons repel each other, as the protons repel each other, the whole atom should just dissolve and fall apart. That's what should be happening. But obviously it's not. There is a force that is stronger than the force that's repelling them. There is a force that is stronger that's going upon the atom, that's holding the atom together. In science, they've, you know, call it, so creatively, the strong force. Look it up. That's what it's called, the strong force. It's the strongest known force in all the universe. They know it exists. It has to exist. But they don't know exactly how it exists. The strong force is so strong that to break the force, they had to create these multi-billion dollar superconductors, super colliders. That's in part what these super colliders are trying to figure out. What is this strong force? What's holding everything together? Now, admittedly, that's a very simplified explanation. Now, research is looking at what makes up protons and neutrons and electrons, things they call quarks and gluons and the Higgs boson particle and all these things. But that only furthers the mystery. Because this same force that holds the atom together is the same force that's holding the parts of the atom together. So think about this with me. There is no existence of matter or mass without the strong force. There is no existence of matter or mass without the strong force. All atoms, the fundamental building blocks of all mass and matter, would just simply fly apart without the strong force. So why doesn't each atom fly apart? What is holding the universe together? Perhaps that's the wrong question. Perhaps it's not a what, but a who. Just perhaps it would be better to ask, who is holding the universe together? Jesus is holding the universe together. It is His power. It's His strong force that gives strength to all matter, that gives mass to particles. He holds together the very building blocks of all things. All things are held together by Him. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13 describes what's going to happen to matter at the judgment of God. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord one day, for the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things will thus be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, folks, when Jesus pulls that strong force away, all atoms, all matter, all the universe will explode and dissolve, because all things are held together by Him. So verse 11 gives us our concluding thought. Since Jesus holds all things together, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy and godly. Since Jesus is the creator of all things, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy and godly. Since Jesus is the one whom all things were created for, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy and godly. Since Jesus is the pre-existent, pre-eminent, supreme one, what sort of people are we to be? Holy and godly. Because of who Jesus is, it is our privilege, it is our responsibility to be holy, to be set apart from sin and be set apart to God. It's our privilege, our responsibility to be godly, living our lives in a manner that brings honor to God, that fully pleases God. So evaluate. In what areas of your life are you closer to sin than to God? And what areas of your life are you not pleasing God? Or to take advantage of the sound we hear, in what areas of your life is Christ not reigning in your life? Evaluate. Evaluate and change. Why? Because Jesus is our God. Because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And it is our purpose to live our lives to glorify our Creator. So is your life falling apart? Go to Jesus. Jesus, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who holds all things together. Go to Him. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word, for the amazing truth written down here so concisely, so amazingly. Lord, we want to know Jesus, who He really is. We want to live our lives as a reflection of what He is doing in us, to glorify Him, to bring honor to Him in a manner that's worthy of Him, that's pleasing to Him. Lord, we do that by acknowledging His authority, His supremacy, His sovereignty, His sacrifice, His love for us in our lives. Thank You. Thank You for revealing to us our Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.